Our gospel reading is Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. This is Mark's account of resurrection morning. Hear now the word of God. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before I say what I'm about to say, I want to say something first. How's that? How's that for logic? We can have tremendous confidence in the accuracy of the documents contained in this book. We can have tremendous confidence that the manuscripts that we have are historically accurate. Now, one of the things you'll sometimes hear about the Bible, you'll hear from people who are either they don't know or they're being deceptive. People will say, "Oh, well, you know, those old manuscripts, they changed so much and they were copied by monks who made so many mistakes, and so you can't really trust." Bunk. You can. The manuscript evidence is there. If you want to do your homework on it, I actually have some resources on that that I'd be glad to put in your hand. We can trust the accuracy of the manuscripts that are translated into English in your Bible. There are a couple of places where the manuscript evidence is really sketchy. Just a couple of places in your New Testament. One of them is the 8th chapter of John. And one of them is right here at the end of Mark's Gospel. How many of you have a footnote in your Bible like mine? Mine says, after verse 8, it says, "Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 16, 9 through 20. Does your Bible have a footnote that says that? Yeah. Just about every modern edition of the Bible will have that little footnote. Now, so it may be that Mark intended to end his gospel with verse 8. And later on, a later editor added something on. Or it may be that it's all authentically Mark. We don't know 100%. This is one of those places where we just have to say we don't know 100%. But there's nothing in those later verses that changes any major Christian doctrine or has any. Now you're wondering, why are we getting this lesson on the scholars call this text criticism. I'm going to go on the assumption this morning that Mark meant to end with verse 8, where I stopped reading. And that as far as Mark is concerned, he's given us all the information we need to know to trust in the resurrection of Jesus. And the key phrase is, "He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." told you. He told you. He told you he'd be crucified. He told you he would be rejected, that he would have to suffer. And he told you after 3 days he would rise. Believe it and go. You'll see him. You'll see him in Galilee. That's back home for them. You'll see him back in your neighborhood. What if Mark is saying that's really all we need to know? Because now the other Gospels, and if you read on what's sometimes called the longer ending of Mark, there are appearances of the risen Jesus. The other three Gospels all tell us about appearances of the risen Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that he appeared to as many as 500 witnesses, some of whom were still alive at the time of Paul's writing. But I wasn't an eyewitness. I trust those eyewitnesses, but I wasn't there to see the risen Jesus. So what if Mark is telling me that it's enough for me and it's enough for you to trust Jesus? He's gone before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he told you. I want to refer you to one of the great works of literature of all time. A classic work of American literature that was first published in 1940, called Horton Hatches the Egg. Anybody remember Horton Hatches the Egg? By Dr. Seuss, Theodore Geisel. And remember that it was the story of this really kind of lazy and irresponsible bird named Maisie. And she was sitting on her egg on a nest in a tree, but she was bored and didn't want to sit on the egg anymore. Well, here came Horton walking along, and she begged and pleaded with him, I just need to take a little break, a short break. And if you could come up here into this tree, he's an elephant. If you could come up into this tree and sit on this egg for just a short time, I'd be so obliged to you. And, of course, she takes off, and Horton climbs up into the tree and sits on the egg. And Maisie takes off for Palm Beach, never to return. And through storms and floods and freezing temperatures and snow and ice and howling winds, Horton stays on that egg. And you remember why. You remember what he said. He said, I said what I meant, and I meant what I said. No, I said what I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful. Jesus is faithful, 100%. When he gives his word, that's all we need. I'm not an eyewitness. I'm not going to be an eyewitness because he's not making that kind of appearance today as he did then. He made many appearances between the time of his resurrection and the time of his ascension. He's not making that kind of appearance anymore. So I'm not going to get to be that kind of an eyewitness. I think Mark is telling me that I don't need to be, because Jesus gave me his word. And if he can keep his word about that, if he can keep his word that he's going to rise from the dead, that means that the resurrection is proof that he can keep his word about all the other promises that he made. He promised that he could forgive sin. Remember when Jesus was teaching in a house, and some men came carrying a friend of theirs on a pallet because he was paralyzed. And they dug a hole in the roof, remember, and they let their friend down because they wanted Jesus to heal him. And Jesus did heal him, but first he said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And some Pharisees were sitting there and they murmured among themselves. They said, "Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Well, you're onto something. Follow that thought. How do we know that he can forgive sin? How do we know that his cross really accomplished that mission? He proved it in his resurrection from the dead. And if he could keep his word on that, that he would rise from the dead, he can keep his word on everything else, and we can know today that we really are forgiven, made new and whole. You probably saw it in the news. Robert Shuler died the other day. And, he was sometimes a controversial figure. Not everybody agreed with his style of ministry. But one thing that he said, and that was an emphasis in his ministry that I think was profoundly true, he talked about how I heard him speak once, and he was talking about how as a young pastor, he thought it was his job to convince people that they were sinners. And so he would kind of lay on the guilt, to try and convince people that they really were sinners. And I can identify with that because I wasted a lot of sermons trying to do that also, trying to convince people that they're sinners. But he made a change of direction in his preaching ministry because he said, "I finally realized that people already know that they're sinners. And if they don't know, only the Holy Spirit can convict them anyway." He said, "What people need to hear is not that they're sinners. They need to hear that they have eternal worth in the eyes of God. That they are so precious to God that he sent his son Jesus into the world to die for them. That's what people need to hear. That they have eternal worth. You have eternal worth. And we can know that today, and we can know that we're forgiven, that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin because he rose from the dead to prove it. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will receive rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden light." Well, how do we know that Jesus can really follow through on that? Well, if he can follow through when he said he would rise from the dead, we know that he can follow through when he said, "Come to me and be yoked to me." You know what a yoke is. I mean, that's where two animals, just work animals, are tied together to work together. He does all the heavy lifting. In this case, there's a lot of wonderful figures of history that I really admire, and I love studying their lives because they are an inspiration. I love reading about Abraham Lincoln. I love reading about Winston Churchill because their lives are an inspiration. But you know what? I don't have. Well, let's take Winston. I love Winston Churchill. I can be influenced by Winston Churchill. I have absolutely no hope of ever meeting him, unless he's in heaven, and maybe one day. But in this life, I don't think I'm going to have the chance to get acquainted with him. Right? Jesus rose from the dead, and he's in my life today. I hope he's in yours too. He said, "Come to me, be yoked to me, journey through life with me." We know he can keep that promise because he rose from the dead. He kept his word about rising from the dead. He can keep his word about his invitation, "Come to me." Third, the resurrection of Jesus means that we can take his word about the meaning of the cross. That the cross was not just a tragic series of cataclysmic events where things spun out of control and Jesus wound up being crucified. No. As Peter said in his great sermon in the book of Acts, Peter said all of this, and he's talking about the events of the rejection of Jesus, his trial, his crucifixion, his death. Peter said all of this happened by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. Remember, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he asked them directly, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter that spoke up and said, "You are the Christ." And it says from that point on, and only from that point on, before he hadn't told them, but from that point on, he began to tell them that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to be convicted in a sham trial, that he would be crucified, that he would be killed, and then on the third day, rise. Jesus wants us to know that there's meaning in his cross. It's not just a senseless tragedy, but that he went there as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God in our place. And because we can take him at his word, we can take him at his word on that his cross changed the world. And he proved it by rising from the dead. I want to tell you a modern parable. This is not original to me, but the author is unknown. At the end of time, billions of people were gathered together on a great plain before God. Billions of people from all history gathered together for the final judgment. And as they waited for the judgment, there began to be grumbling among the people, and people began to gather together in groups and grumbling with one another. How can God judge us? How can he know suffering? There was a young brunette woman. She was Jewish, and there was a number tattooed on her forearm. She had died in one of the Nazi death camps. There was a young black man with a rope burn on his neck. And he loudly and angrily shouted out, he said, "I was lynched for the crime, no other crime but being black." There was a young woman with sullen eyes. She had been forced into sex slavery. "Why should I suffer?" she murmured. "It wasn't my fault." And across this broad plain, people began to come together in groups and comparing notes on their suffering. Finally, each group sent a leader chosen because he or she had suffered the most. There was a Jew and a black man and a person from Hiroshima. There was a horribly deformed arthritic and a crack baby. And in the center of the plain, they met and they reached a decision. Before God could be qualified to judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God must be sentenced to life on earth as a man. And here were their terms. They spelled out the terms. He must be born a Jew. His legitimacy, the legitimacy of his birth, must be questioned. Give him a work so difficult that his own family will think he's out of his mind for trying to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges. Let him be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. And at the last, let him see what it means to be terribly and completely alone. And then let him die. And let there be no doubt that he's dead and that hope has died with him. A murmur of approval went up from the great throng of people. And then silence. A long silence when they realized that the sentence had already been carried out. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that he knew exactly what he was doing when he went to the cross. on the great saving mission that makes us new and whole. That mission of love that has called us to himself. Brothers and sisters, we can know today because Jesus said it. Now go into your Galilee, that's back home in your neighborhood, in your house, place where you work, places where you shop. There you will see him, just as he told you. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord Jesus, we give you all thanks and praise for the mighty victory of your resurrection. That God raised you up by the power of an indestructible life and exalted you to reign over all. And one day, when you come in glory, your reign will be evident to all. And every tear will be dried and every hurt will be healed. Until that day, Lord Jesus, give us grace to live in the power of your resurrection. Give us grace that we also can rise daily from death to life, that knowing that death has no hold on us, and that when we do face death, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. May we be a resurrection people, that the world will see that there's a new quality of life in us because of you, Lord Jesus, and we pray it in your name. Amen.